Hey, everybody, it's that time again. We get to spend some quality time digging into the heart of God. Today, I'm going to open up about some thoughts and some personal feelings I have on some discussion surrounding God moving on his people and intimacy in the presence of God and facing giants. So don't go anywhere.
We'll be the ones to see it through, and everything lost will be renewed. Long ago in the garden, it was to be, now a dream fulfilled in you and me.
In worship, I often feel a lot like Joshua and Caleb must have felt. The picture that I get, they have seen the land. They went in and explored when everybody else stayed back, except for them and the 10 other spies. They got to see what God wanted, what God had prepared, what he'd been telling them that was going to be their home. They had heard for 500 something years about the promise that God gave to Abraham. And these people had lived in slavery. They had lived under the rule of a foreign land. And early on in their existence, you know, they were blessed. But then they began to be controlled. They had to work. They had to labor, and they were in misery. And God heard the cry of his people. But their cry is for the promised land that God had told to their father Abraham. He said, "The land is as far as you can see. Look over here and look over here. As far as you can see, I'm giving you this land. This is going to be for you, for your descendants." And so they know that God has promised this, and they cry out in their bondage. They cry out in the controlling force that surrounds them, as they started to break free, as God moved on through Moses, you know, Pharaoh even tightened down his grip, and he got more involved in making their life miserable, having to work more, produce more, with less to work with, just many different things. And so from Egypt, God moves. I'm not going to go into all the details of that story, but God delivers them from Egypt. And so, you know, in the concept of us as individuals, as personal, in our walk, as God calls us, he gives us a call and delivers us from bondage in Egypt. But just like the children of Israel, when they were delivered, they went out from Egypt into the desert, and they encountered many things. There's so many different things that they encounter. One, not long after leaving Egypt, they are thirsty. They don't have water, and they get bitter water. But then they also encounter God. They meet God when they get to Sinai. He thunders on the mountain and so many cool things that happen there, but they encounter him. Moses gets to encounter him face to face. His head starts glowing from the presence of the Lord. The people can't even look at him. But the elders, they also get to fellowship. They get to have a meal and worship God as they're celebrating the covenant that God has given them, that he's making them his people, that he's calling them out and making them a nation. With Abraham, it had been a family, and now it was a nation. And so they encounter God in the desert, and you know they ran into enemies. They fought battles, they fought wars, but they're on their journey. The journey was not to Sinai, was not the goal. That's not what they were told anyway. The goal, the purpose was that they were going to come to the land that God had given to them. The promise was that this land that was flowing with milk and honey, that had what they needed, that was going to give them the ability to build their families, homes, build their vineyards, and all the different things that they had desired while they were a slave. As we know, a lot of different things happened. But one of the things was that at that moment, when they were coming to the land, they lost their faith. They lost their faith and didn't enter the land. They had left Egypt, but everyone who was an adult at the time they left Egypt had to die in the wilderness. there's so many different things that I could go into, because each one of these things are examples to us. They teach us about the process of going from being delivered, from being in bondage, to being controlled and encountering God, seeing Him deliver us when we're dying of thirst. He gives us the wisdom, and He sweetens the water. That means so much to me in our personal experience as we're going. A lot of times we encounter things the water sources, we find that, you know what, people are not loving. The church fails. The people of God fail, and the water is bitter. But God shows us, he tells us how to apply what we need to make that water sweet again, so that we can drink and we can receive and we can have strength in our children. In that story, the children are thirsty and the people are complaining because it's miserable. But God makes a way. But we encounter Him. We encounter Him through His deliverance. The way He delivers us, we are able to know Him. The story, it's so much. We read the story and we're like, oh, how did they, after being delivered from Egypt, how did they become so apostate that they are willing to worship a calf as if that's God when they just encounter? We judge all that, but the truth is, these are the snares. These are the struggles, the things that will trip us up in our walk with God. There are so many different things we do. We replace that true knowledge of who God is with a fake, made up thing. We get pulled aside so quickly, and we judge them as if that was something that we would never do. But we do it in our personal life, in our churches. We instead of requiring ourselves, demanding of ourselves that we go deeper, that we encounter God with the fullness of His desire, we get pulled aside. We make things in a replacement form that takes away from the truth, the reality of what God is. I don't want to get off on every little aspect of it, but it's so rich. It's so rich. The story of the children of Israel leaving Egypt and coming to the promised land. But Joshua and Caleb, they entered the land. With the 10 other spies, they go and look and they search out the land, and they find that it absolutely was what they had been hoping and dreaming for, looking forward to. I can't imagine what the vision, what the idea that they had for it, but they get there, they find clusters of grapes that require two people to carry. And they say, this land is, it's really greater than even what we imagined. It's everything that we believed. It truly is a land flowing with milk and honey. But there are giants. There are things in this land that are, it's just too dangerous. It's something we can't take it. How much had they just seen? Had they seen God deliver them? They had fought wars already. God had showed that He was with them. He delivered them from Egypt and from wars. He also fed them when they were hungry. He also clothed them, made it where their clothes didn't wear out. They were living in this place of seeing the supernatural supply and the sustenance of God taking care of them. But for some reason, when they saw the giants, it was too much. They didn't have faith. They couldn't face those things. And so the fear of that bad report kept them from entering into the land. It kept them, it overwhelmed the faith and the anticipation and the desire to go into what God had promised, what God had prepared for 500 years. This land had been being made ready for them. Because at the time when the promise was made, the iniquity of the sinful people there, God gave them time and an opportunity to repent, because God is just. God loves justice, and he does not condemn people until there is no other recourse but to cleanse the land. And so He's using Israel to cleanse this land of the evil wickedness, the perversion, and the levels of just debauchery that was taking place. every man, woman, and child were defiled by this because their way of life was so evil. I don't want to get off on that, but just know that the justice, the kindness of God is to stop evil. So many people get off and say, well, God was mean, and when they came into the land and they killed these people. I just want to defend God for a second, because he's not like that. The at the time of Noah, says that man's heart was continually on evil. And so God cleansed the land of all those people and brought Noah and his family through on the other side. It's very similar in the process of the land of Canaan, that God had prepared this land for them. He'd given it to them, but he gave the people a chance to repent. They didn't. They became so wicked that the land had to be cleansed. And I don't want to spend all the things, but the worship of those gods and the way that they did things was as bad as you can imagine. And the perversion and the destruction of children from a young age was so wicked that God knew that the only way to actually have grace, to have mercy, was to cleanse that land so that more people would not be defiled. I defend God. I always do. I won't stand for anybody saying that God was mean or that God did something that was wrong. You can go research it and you can find lots more details on that. But back to what I'm saying, they're entering the land and they have every reason to believe, every reason to trust in the hand of God. But the fear of the giants keeps them. And maybe there's an aspect of since God has taken care of them and he's been feeding them and he's been clothing them, maybe there's an aspect that... I'm getting ahead of the story, because that's the 40 years in the wilderness that their clothes didn't wear out. So on that side of it, that was the next step of how God brings them out, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But still the power of God was manifested in bringing them from deliverance from slavery to encountering God at Sinai to the edge of the promised land, and they have every reason to believe. But then the fear of these things jump onto them through the testimony of the spies. This is where we are on so many things. I said, I feel like Joshua and Caleb a lot of times pertaining to some things that God has shown me. I have seen things. I've gone into the land and I know it's good. And I bring that testimony about the presence of God, about the anointing of God, about the purpose that God has for our life, for the holiness that he is building and preparing in our life to be completely set apart and no longer overcome by darkness and sway by temptation, but to be truly delivered and set free in those areas and then empowered to move and touch the people in the earth. To see God's people deliver the message of hope and the gospel and the good news that Jesus came to bring the restitution of all things, everything that was lost in the fall and the sin that came in and destroyed mankind, Jesus delivered us. This good news and the mechanism that he has given for us to encounter him, to be close to him, to be in his presence, is worship. Worshiping him, learning to develop this continual heart, this desire, because worship comes from loving God. Jesus said that the most important thing, the number one thing that you can do, because all of the law and the prophets hang on this reality, to love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, to love God. But so many times we are content. We cry out for help. We're content with that help instead of knowing God, instead of loving him. That's where worship is designed, because worship comes from that desire. When you don't allow yourself to be content, to substitute many other things, your family, your church, your busyness, your entertainment, all the different things, because I'm not just talking about sin, in the darkest things, like being addicted to drugs or being an alcoholic or committing adultery or different things like that. I'm not talking about those types of temptations. I am including those, but I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about the way we substitute good things, comfortable things in our life for the true reality of the intimacy of being one, being completely bound to God and desiring Him, because that's what love is. If we love Him, we desire Him. And so as long as we're not desiring Him, then we won't worship Him. The capacity and the level of worship comes because that's what worship is. It is an adoration. It is an infatuation. It is a consuming desire to be close to Him, to look upon Him, to express your love and everything that He is to you, and give that to Him and give your life to Him, because that's what true worship is about. It's not just singing. Singing gives us access to a corporate level of doing that together. And in those moments, God can't resist. He looks at us and He sees us and He draws near to us and He begins to touch. He begins to heal. He begins to draw us out of temptation and into Him, so that our desire and our focus is on Him instead of on other things that pull us away. So the more we do this, the closer we get to Him. So He loves us. We know that He loves us. And so we respond, and we are supposed to love Him. We're supposed to reach out, grab a hold of Him. But there are some things that get in the way of that. Like I said, I'm not saying there aren't giants in the land, but I feel like Joshua and Caleb. I have experiences. I've spent 25 going on 30 years now of my life truly seeking after this, developing, learning, and but just above all, wanting God, desiring to be in His presence, desiring Him. And He teaches. He gives me revelation of so many different things through this process. But one of the things is about directly worship, what it's for, why it's such a big deal, because it's not just the fun part of church. It's not just the time where we get to enjoy music, or you know, maybe it's your favorite style or favorite songs or whatever it is you get to enjoy. That's not what it's about. Like I said, I'm not saying there aren't giants. I'm not saying that there aren't battles that we have to face when it comes to this, because this is actually, I've shared before about how when David established 24/7 worship, that was the time period when all the enemies were removed from the land. David conquered all the land, and it was when worship became a 24/7 dedication of hundreds and hundreds of worshipers maintaining this, so that the glory of God came and dwelled in the tabernacle of David on Mount Zion. Beautiful story, wonderful thing. God wants us to face those battles. We are able, we are well able, more than equipped to take this land. But the voices of the other 10 spies, they often drown out my good report. When I say that, I'm using the story of the spies there and saying that I run into Christians many times over and over again. This is a battle that I face, and I'm not singling anybody out. I'm just talking about the battle, because I'm not looking at them individually. I see this as a spiritual war. The voices of the other 10 spies, they drown out my good report. And what they have to say, and what the discussion surrounding what worship should be, and how you know, the worship movement that God Himself poured into His people. And that doesn't mean everybody's done it right. And that doesn't mean everything is of Him. I'm not saying that at all. But the movement that God did that stirred up this passion, that stirred up this desire, was of Him, because He's wanting to restore, He's wanting to rebuild the tabernacle of David. That's another message for a different day. But that's the promise that we're supposed to that we will see, that God has prophesied that In Acts, it was prophesied that God would rebuild this. He would bring this back because that's when the enemies can be defeated. So God himself is doing that. He's doing that in his people in our day. Not everybody's done it right, but and it's also under attack. There are many things that are coming against it and that try to undermine this. But the voices of so many people in response to this, it weakens the faith of others. People who are just experiencing, just encountering it. And when they hear messages like what God has put on my heart about the goodness of this land, it truly is there. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. I know what worship can be and what it's supposed to be and how what it does for God's people and how he moves on us. When they hear about the giants of emotionalism, when they hear about the giants of shallow or fake pseudo-spiritualism, where people are getting hyped up on things and they're talking about things that are clearly not the heart of God, and they get off track. Or one of the main things that happens is the lyrics of songs that are written by people who are pouring their heart out to God. And I'm not saying all the lyrics are great. A lot of it's industry. A lot of it is just money making, and it's a money grab because Christians will buy it, Christians will listen to it, and so there's money to be made. I'm not supporting any of that. But the attack comes when somebody writes something that actually captures the heart of God. It captures what God has taught us, but it's not stated in a way that is comfortable. It's not stated in a way that makes people comfortable, because God is trying to stir us. He's trying to kick us off the couch. He's trying to get us outside of our comfort zone. And so he speaks things again and again that are not comfortable, especially in intimate times of worship. And you get around people who are truly encountering God. They will say things that, like I said, it's not opposing Scripture. It's not against Scripture. It's just being stated in a way that surprises somebody, and they attack it again and again as theological heresy. And I'm not defending everything. Don't get me wrong. But there's much out there that is the heart of God. And just simply because we haven't thought of it, we haven't experienced it, and when we encounter something, we begin to judge it. This is something Christianity is guilty of again and again. And God says, don't let it in your heart. So if you've encountered this and you feel like, oh, I've got to defend the faith, it's not about defending the faith. It's about let God rule. Because when you're growing after him, it is not your job to try to figure out whether everybody involved has encountered, does know, or has everything right. Jesus again and again showed us this heart that he said, don't pull up the tares, because you're gonna pull out the good seed as well. He said, he's not going to put out even, you know, the slightest chance that a fire is going to start. God controls his kingdom. God is not looking for us to have to defend or protect against heresy. Now, that doesn't mean that heresy doesn't need to be dealt with in the proper time, proper place, but the fear of it causes us to cut off the very move of God, just like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They said that he was speaking heresy. They said that he was saying things that were 100%, you know, this is just outlandish. This is ridiculous. But he wasn't. He was teaching scriptures. They just never thought of it from that standpoint. They didn't have that vision yet. And it became very clear that he was right in the way he lived, and he fulfilled the prophecies and everything about the Messiah. He fulfilled this, and he's brought the kingdom of God forward. And so we are in this, and the natural tendency is to be afraid of the giants. Like I said, these are things that are several ones that are just mentioned. Again, there's more to the discussion that surrounds the worship movement and worship in church, and what level and what part of participation and how it should be active in our church, in our gatherings. But emotionalism, shallow spiritualism, and theological heresy, I say that those giants of those things, the bigger they come, the harder they fall. I'm not scared of them. like I said, I'm not defending because some of these things are actually there. So, but we're afraid of what might be there. And so we don't, because the people who heard the testimony of the 10 spies, they didn't know the giants. They didn't even know what they were talking about. And I love it because Caleb, he wanted the mountain with the giants. That's what he wanted. He was like, I'm going to go in there and take it. That's what I want. Give me that mountain, Joshua. When it time came, he said, give me that mountain. That's the one I want. Where all the giants live, I'm going to go and beat them down. That's the heart that I have, that God has put in me about this. I say the bigger they come, the harder they fall. So any of these things, we can beat them. We can win this. But the land is good. It's real. And it's absolutely not something that we should be afraid of. Another thing that I think about with it is it stands to reason that Satan puts his biggest and his best fears and schemes in the way of the most important directions. The direction that God is wanting his people to go, he puts something, his best temptation, his best disguise, his best fear, his biggest scheme in the way of that to make it look like it's not really there, to block it off. When God is leading his people that direction, he tries to disguise it and to hide it. And worship is one of God's greatest means of empowerment. I know this because I've seen it. I can testify of this again and again. I like I said, for 25 plus years, I have poured my heart into this, and because he showed me the reality. And then from in that, I've walked in this, I've gone into the land and I've seen this. And this is what God has put on my heart again and again. That is our job. Those of us, anyone who's experienced something, to be talking about, hey, this is reality. This is real. I know that worship is one of God's greatest means of empowerment. Because it's derived from love. It's derived from the greatest commandment. This gives us freedom, intimacy, closeness with him. This is why there are so many opinions about worship. Everybody has their different take on it. And some of that is okay. But one of the reasons why everybody has so much strong opinionated against, well, we won't do that. We're not going to accept this or that. Those people aren't of God because they do it differently, or they've gotten a little bit crazy. Why? Because Satan is trying to undermine this, trying to disguise the direction that God's actually moving his people. And there's so many attacks, so many offensives. So many offenses surrounding worship. People get so easily offended at something that happens in the music, happens in when people are, like I said, I know wrong things happen. I'm not in any way trying to say that God is in favor of bashing people over the head and saying, you're not good at worshiping. You aren't doing what you're supposed to do. That's not my heart at all. My heart is to invite. My heart is to extol the great splendor and wonder that God has prepared for us. This promised land is real. We can walk in it. God actually, his purpose is on the earth, as he's proving, as he's moving with the movement of worship, that he's awakening to restore and rebuild the tabernacle of David. This is where he's trying to get us. So it's not going to happen. It's not just a side thing. It's not just a that's fun or that's good. It is the center focus of so much of his goal, his purposes at this time on the earth. Our God is able to lead us to victory. When we face these things, he's able. We know this. We've seen what he did, taking us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Like the story here of leaving Egypt. Let's grab a hold and let the anointing of God fall on our lives. Instead of operating in fear, let's stand on faith, knowing what God has done. Let's, you know, I say that I'm talking about the encounters, but I know that a lot of times we haven't actually. We've encountered something of God, but we have had limited experience. And I say we because so many people go to church, but because they believe that God is real and they want to go to heaven, but they have not encountered what this empowerment, what this being alive in their faith looks like. And so that's the invitation. That's God, you know, that's what ministry, true ministry is all about that. It's supposed to be about bringing us all into unity, into completeness, to grow up to the fullness of Christ. This is what ministry is supposed to be. But so many times ministry is like about fear, about worry about this or that. Like I said, I don't want it to be misconstrued at all. I'm not saying that there aren't wrong things in the church and in the worship movement, but I am saying that those things are there intentionally by Satan. Attack, attack, attack. His plan, his schemes are there to undermine what God is actually doing. And if we will have our eyes open to that, we can be the ones to put those giants down. Emotionalism, being controlled by emotionalism, seeking after this experience of just elation and always you know, being so caught up in that is just an attack. It's just something to undermine the reality. Yes, your emotions will get stirred, and yes, you will feel a desire, and your emotions will be in alignment with the reality of your encounter with God. That is good. That is right. And I enjoy those times. But I'm going to seek him, and I'm going to worship him, and I'm going to love him with all my heart, whether I have a feeling or not. Because it's true, because I like him. I do. I like God. I love him. Not just, I say like on purpose, because this is not something I do out of obligation. And that's kind of the key. It's not really about obligation. Because God is looking for desire. He's looking for that love, for that complete affection. And worship comes into that category. You can't legislate this. You can't come up with rules about this. This is to love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. God can't make us do it, because then it's not true love. This has been the reason of existence on so many levels. Of why we were created. We were created to experience him, to be in that place of intimacy with him. And that desire, that passion, is what spawns the worship, where we won't hold back. So let God's anointing fall on our lives with this desire and fill us with the heart of worship, the true heart, this true desire that is not content. It's not content being apart from God. And what God put in my heart again and again in these situations, like, I'm not going to, no matter how many times I get into situations where people get, honestly, they attack. I get attacked a lot by people who literally say that I'm faking, that I'm not actually worshiping him. I'm not truly entering into his presence. I get said that there's no reason you would be that loud or that boisterous. And the truth is, I'm not always. Most of the times, my intimacy with him is just over. I will fall on my face and I will worship in quietness. I will be overwhelmed with his presence, and I'll begin to seek him and just speak to him, just to love on him. And nobody sees that, because most of those times I'm alone. But when it comes to corporate worship, what we can access is something that alone time can't. You can't have corporate without alone times. If everybody's not actually spending time with God, corporate doesn't mean a whole lot. But also, our intimacy that we experience in our alone times is limited and not reaching its capacity when we don't have his people. Because there's a move, there's a power that comes through his people that is not about just me. It's about the purposes of God in his kingdom through a people that are surrendering to him and submitting to him. So I'm going to be not content. I will yet be more undignified than this, and I will worship. This is what I declare over and over again. I will worship. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to be loving. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be generous to wherever and whatever struggle somebody may be in. But I'm not going to ever deny this. I'm not going to ever live as if this isn't real, because I've been in the land and I've seen it. And I know it is. So how deep will you go? Are you going to stay on the surface. I heard somebody talking about this recently, and I'm tired of the surface. I'm not content at all with the surface, with things being just what we can see by looking at it. I want to go in. I want to go below the surface. The ocean is beautiful to behold, but what is actually there is under the surface. I remember one time I was swimming, and I got out there and went under the water, and what I couldn't see until I went under the water was there were thousands of fish, all different colors, all different kinds of shapes and sizes, and rays and sharks and a lot of different things that I didn't know was there, but it was absolutely gorgeous. The sun was coming through the water, and I could swim down underneath these schools of fish, and I just played out there for hours because it was so beautiful. But it was under the surface. You have to go to see these things. You have to go deep. So how deep will you go? How intentional will you be in exploring the land? Are you going to lay back, or are you going to go in and explore this and see it? Because it's available to us. It's real, and God is calling us there. It is His promise. Will you make being with God the priority, or will you accept an existence that is void or empty, less than full, of God's manifest presence in your life? Because this is what it means to love God. I will not. I declare that again and again, and I cry out. This morning I woke up and I was praying for that. I was just like, I want you. I need you. I want to see you. I want to experience you today, right now. And you know, a lot of times that's the way I wake up. I start my day. I'm like, good morning, Jesus. Good morning. I love you. And I greet him. I reach out with my spirit. I reach out with my heart because I want to know him. I want to be living that eternal life, because that's what it is knowing God, knowing Jesus. It's a way of life that brings us. That is eternal life. Everlasting life is in him. If you will grab a hold of this, your life will be changed. And if you've experienced some of this, I'm just encouraging you. It's there. I'm just encouraging you. Come. Dig deeper. Don't accept the lies. Don't get caught up in the disguises that Satan is throwing up there, the fears or the worry, because I know a lot of you have been told by people in authority even. And you'll find this all over social media. You'll find it in different things. Be afraid. Oh no. Don't get caught up in something that's going to be pulling you away from God. If you desire him and you love him, you will not be pulled away. I shared recently about what it means to follow ministries or follow other people. We're supposed to follow Jesus. I'll say that again and again. Don't get caught into following people or organizations or things like that. Follow Jesus. If you do that, you will in many ways be protected from many of the attacks and the dangerous things that do come along, because Satan actually does find ways to make it dangerous for people who are seeking after God. But that comes through one step. Any step that we go away from intimacy with God, we become vulnerable because we're following people instead of following what Jesus has taught us. So don't follow a group. Take it to the Lord. God wants to speak and teach you if you are faithfully seeking him. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't ordain and put people in ministry, and it doesn't mean that there aren't organizations that are submitted to God and accomplishing the work of the kingdom of God. That's not what that means. They are there, and they are good people, and they are good ministries, but no matter how good they are still only seeing in part. Only experiencing in part. So when we recognize that, when they fail, it doesn't destroy us. Go after God. Go after God. If, like I said, if you've experienced some of this, it's real, go deeper. I want more. I haven't experienced it all. I know that. I know that I don't have this, that I know all of this and I have all of it figured out. But what I do have And what I do know is real. And so I reach out and I will grab a hold of the very thing, the very reason that Christ laid a hold of me. He grabbed me and he pulled me aside. He pulled me out of my way of thinking and out of my way of life. And he set my feet on a solid foundation of his love, of his compassion and his desire. And he sent me off running for his kingdom, for his purposes. And he runs right with us because he is the forerunner and he knows what's up there. He knows what is there and he keeps calling us up. Lord, I ask that you would fall on my friends, that you would fall on your people, that this message would become real in our hearts, that you would begin to work and complete your purposes as you've poured out this worship, the movement of intimacy and closeness with you. As you've done this, Lord, I pray that you would move, that you would begin to stir hearts and we begin to see this undeniably on your people again and again and more in growing powerful ways. Amen. Love you guys. You guys have a great day. See you next time.
We will be the ones to see it through, and everything lost will be renewed. Long ago in the garden it was to be, now a dream fulfilled in you and me.